into Hebrews chapter 4. Like many of you, I slept through last Sunday morning's message. Not to joke there, but someone said, don't make jokes, not appropriate. Somebody told Spurgeon he made too many jokes in the pulpit, and he told the little lady, the critic, he said, if you knew how many jokes I left out, you'd be proud of me. So it's sometimes it's just nervous energy, but this is not the same message. If you think it's the same message, you probably did fall asleep. But it sounds very familiar, because I think it's actually what I was trying to preach last Sunday. But before I get to the message, I have to tell you, I was able to get my dear sweetheart to get on that plane yesterday. It wasn't easy. She was torn between the two, and I said, no, you've got a good team here. Everything's settled down. I said, you're going to have to trust your girls take care of you someday, so surely they can take care of your mother for a little while. Everything's secure, and she got on the plane, and there she is. So these next 14 slides are pictures of Ada. That's her confirmation that she arrived, and her plane left early and got there early in a safe flight, and they were there to pick her up, and that's Ada. This is how a baby sleeps when grandma rocks her. That's a grandma-induced nap there. So anyway, that's Ada. That's all I got. I'm just kidding about the 14. Karen has all the other 22 pictures not yet sent to me. But anyway, that's Ada Pittman, Aaron and Abby's firstborn. And all is well. And we are thankful for those who have been praying for the family, praying for Kim as she got her mother's schedule in a good rehab unit there on the east side. And I think we're making progress. So we're thankful for that. And certainly thankful for little Ada. Someone sent me a promise passage, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Certainly in this time of difficulty and obstacle and opportunity, that is a promise, promissory note. All things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. I said in the series, believing the promises, but also behaving according to the promises, important thing. The promise of rest. We're going to be looking again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. This is one of the warning passages of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews, probably Paul, is writing to Christians who are in danger of giving up hope, giving up their work, giving up their confidence in the Lord. It's not a question of losing their salvation. That's in God's hands, but they're very close to being discouraged to the point of abandoning their faithfulness. And he says, let's pay attention to this. That's a fearful and dreadful thing. Let's therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Just an additional note here, you understand the gospel was being preached in the Old Testament. It wasn't a work salvation in the Old Testament. Salvation's always been by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And we have sometimes a much clearer picture historically of the gospel facts, but we don't have a clearer picture of the gospel promise and gospel hope. The Old Testament saints were saved by believing they were sinners and believing that God would send a lamb who would take away their sins, not just in type and picture, but in reality. So the Old Testament saints are looking forward to the cross. We're looking backward to the cross. I think we have some advantage over them, not just because it's been historically fulfilled, but we also have the entire scriptures. We have the Old Testament pictures and types and promises. We also have the New Testament biography of Christ and New Testament letters about Christ and the gospel. So we have some really distinct advantages. For we which have believed do enter into rest. When you get saved, you enter into a state of spiritual rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The Sabbath principle is the creation principle. It doesn't begin with Moses. It's certainly incorporated in the Ten Commandments, but the Sabbath principle is something that echoes creation. God created everything in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. And God later incorporated that into the Old Testament covenant, and I believe in a real sense has incorporated it into the New Testament covenant. But the point he's making here is that when you do get saved, when you are born again, when you become a believer, you enter into a spiritual state of rest, a spiritual state of ceasing from activities. Well, what kind of activities? Well, trying to earn your salvation, trying to work to please God so that you can go to heaven. Those works are never going to get you to heaven, and once you're saved, you can breathe a sigh of relief. You can lay down your burdens, lay down your sins at the foot of the cross, and find rest. And it begins at the moment of salvation. So every Christian is in a spiritual state of rest. And he's going to say, God spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. He limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, in this case Joshua, that's the Old Testament name for Jesus, Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There's a rest that we have, and some of us are not enjoying it. We're not entering into it, not in the sense of gaining it, but we're not enjoying it. We've been given the day off, and we're not enjoying it. We're anxious, we're fretful. Oh, I should be doing this, I should be earning this, I should be gaining this, and we're not entering into the rest. We're not enjoying it because of unbelief. The writer of Hebrews also says that there is a Sabbath, that rest, that there is a future rest that's coming for us. We have a rest now, spiritual rest, but someday we will have eternal rest. And for now, there is a Sabbath keeping. Our doctrinal statement says we believe the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath. The old Baptists called it the eighth day. Not the first day, they called it the eighth day. In a pattern of some Old Testament promises, feasts and festivals, the eighth day. It is the first day, but it's the eighth day. Eight comes after seven. I didn't lose anybody there. But that's the eighth day. So sometimes it's called the eighth day because it's the day after the Old Testament Sabbath, day of rest, but the Lord's Day or Sunday. One of the pivotal books that God brought into my life in the 1970s, a book by Walter Chantry, there's some other books he wrote that had a real influence on me, his exposition of The Rich Young Ruler, his several books that he wrote, but this one I really awakened me and made me aware of the Christian Sabbath in a delightful way. That's the title of the book, Call the Sabbath a Delight. Most people I'd ever heard talk about Sabbath or keeping the Sabbath, they talked about it in terms of burdensome, ritualistic, legalistic, and let's get as far away from that. We're under grace, we're not under law, and to all that we say hearty amen. We say yes, that's true, we're under grace, but uh, in in casting off the seventh day Sabbath, some people are not entering into the eighth day or the first day Sabbath, which remains a Sabbath keeping, which remains. Walter Chantry, he said, there's something delightful about the right kind of rest. As I told you last week, rest and actually sleep are not punishments. When you were a child, you saw having to go to bed, you saw that as a punishment, didn't you? It's time to go to bed. Or time for your nap. You resisted that. I can tell you stories about Lisa hated naps. So we just let her crawl around till she collapsed. And we just let her sleep wherever she was. And bless her heart, she could sleep wherever she was as long as she had her blanket with her. But she didn't like taking naps. I'll never forget Phoebe, our granddaughter, staying with us, and she had an afternoon nap scheduled. And so Ken would put her in the baby bed. She was still small enough for a baby bed. And turn on the little CD player with, played at our house, usually a Pooh Corner, some appropriate music. And one day, the CD wasn't playing. And I went by the room and looked in the door, and there's Phoebe in her bed, and the CD's turned off. Well, a couple of days later, I figured out what was happening. She was climbing out of the bed, turning the CD off, and she said, "Makes me sleepy." She didn't want to go to sleep. She was climbing out of the bed, turning the CD player off, and climbing back into bed. That's an obedient child. It's like Aaron, when he was in college, he once came out and told my mother, says, "Do you have to play that Pooh Corner there?" She said, "Well, Phoebe's taking a nap." He says, "You know, I know, but I'm trying to do schoolwork, and it's putting me to sleep." That's because he heard Pooh Corner when he was little, because he didn't want to take a nap either. Now, I don't know about any of the rest of you, but I don't fight it quite like I used to. If someone says, you need to go take a nap, I say, "Amen, I'm down with that. Yeah. I'm hip with that." Whatever the cool say, I was laughing the other night. It's like someone asked my father-in-law, "So, what time do you get up in the morning?" He says, "Well, I get up late." He says, "I get up about 9 o'clock. I'm thinking, well, that is kind of late. And my mother-in-law said, "Yeah, he gets up for me, and I get about 9:30. And I'm thinking, wow. And then I found out they go to bed about midnight. I'm thinking, "You crazy kids? Who stays up till midnight? Don't raise your hand." I'm not a midnight person. I can theoretically be awake at midnight, but you know, about 8:30, my little chime on my phone goes off, says it's time to get ready for bed. It's time to turn the media off. It's time to turn the noisemakers off. That's about 8:30. But the idea of rest is not a burden if it's healthy, if it's restful. Now, if you're sleeping your life away, yeah, you need to wake up. There's some biblical truth about waking up, being awake, and get with the schedule. But Walter Chantry taught me the Sabbath really should be a delight. The Sabbath principle should be a delight. The spirit, a delight. The spiritual rest that we have after we're saved should be a delight to us. All our sins are paid. The work of redemption is finished. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," that's a parallel to Jesus Christ as creator, looking at creation on the end of the 6 days of creation and saying, it's good, and resting from that work. So creation had its rest, and the gospel has its rest. So we have a promised rest here, a rest of present rest, and then a pictured rest. I saw last Sunday rest as trust. When you rest, you have to put your confidence in others. Spiritually, when we rest, we're putting our confidence in God. We lay our head on the pillow at night. We don't run the universe. We don't even run the disparate elements of our own lives. say. They're beyond our control. We don't really understand the autonomous, semi-autonomous things that go on with our health and our bodies when we lay down and rest. And our brain and our body have this, when they're healthy, they start rejuvenating, and they've got cycles of sleep, they tell me, and they're, you know, you need to get into these REM sleep and so forth and so on. And woe be it if you wake up in the wrong cycle of your sleep, or you're not getting into that deep sleep and that restful sleep, and the benefits of your body just resting. That's why you need to stop eating about 6 o'clock in the evening, so your body doesn't work all night digesting food that you ate late. That was free, by the way. There'll be no charge for that on the bill. But if you make your body work all night digesting that large pizza, you might not get to that kind of sleep. You might not get to that kind of rest. So, and 2 hours of sleep before midnight is worth 4 hours of sleep after midnight. No extra charge for that either. But get to bed by 10 o'clock and you'll get better sleep by midnight than you will in the 4 hours. Anyway, you guys are looking at me like a calf at a new gate. I'm going to give up on the lecturing you about how to sleep. But when you need sleep, and when you get it, and when you do rest, it's not a burden. And that was a part of the pre-Adamic fall creation. Sleep. The evening and the morning. The evening and the morning. Preparation for the next day. And Adam's work was not burdensome. It was not filled with thorns and sweat. It was some kind of administration, some kind of oversight, some kind of stewardship of the garden, some kind of lordship over the animal creation. It was not a hard labor, but still, he slept and prepared. And then in the evening, the Lord would walk with them and fellowship with them in some way. The voice of the Lord would come walking, and then they would rest, lie down, knowing that the Creator God, their loving benefactor, the one who had provided them paradise, the one who had made it possible for them to know the joys of life, and he would go on managing and sustaining the universe, and they would go and lie down and be asleep. And they would sleep till morning and begin the next day. That's all before the fall. Now, after the fall, the work got harder, and after the fall, I think it got harder for them to rest and to sleep, and there was anxieties and fear and distrust and thinking, I can't trust God for my daily bread. I can't trust God for sustaining all the world around me. So when you can rest, you can trust. I like the illustration of I don't know if you can sleep when someone else is driving. I like to drive. I don't want to sleep when I drive. But if I'm driving, I want to be awake. And I want the driver to be awake when they're driving. I can't sleep with just anybody driving. Like, there's a few people I can lay my head back and sleep. My wife's one of those, by the way. She's a very good driver. And I can lay my head back and sleep while she drives, not too many other people, because I got trust issues. It's like, are they awake? Are they going to be awake? But when you can trust, you can rest. Rest is testimony too. Rest is a testimony to others. You see, when we're anxious and fretful, we're wired and our adrenaline's going, and we can't sleep and we can't rest. We say, "Won't you lie down and rest for a little while?" Like, "Well, I can." Well, I know that feeling, because we're upset and we can't rest when it's something. But when you can rest and you can say, "Look, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to lie down and I'm going to go to sleep. because I can't do anything about this. I can't change anything. I don't need to do anything. Nobody's asking me for help. I'm going to just lie down and rest. That's a testimony to others. Now, I'm not trying to make you super pious or boastful about, well, you know, I can sleep in the middle of anything. But rest is a testimony. When it's time to rest, rest. When it's time to sleep, sleep. And there's a triumph involved in rest because it's a finished work. It's a day complete. It's a task complete. And then you can rest. And if you can lay aside your mental reservations and concerns, I've heard different people give advice about how do you lay aside the day's activities and the victories and the valleys, the trials and the triumphs. Some people said, well, you know, sometimes maybe it might be good to have a little notepad by your bed, write down some of the things you want to remember for the next day, and then you won't lie awake all night trying to remember the things for the next day. Or if some of the things you need to forget about the day, that's a good time to talk to the Lord and commit your care to the Lord. He cares for you. Tell the Lord about your day. He already knows about it, but you tell him and just and trust him enough to say, Lord, I'm going to leave this in your care. It's way above my pay grade. It's way above my intellect, way above my ability. So I'm just going to leave this in your hands. And then you just, it's triumphant when you sleep like that because you know someone better than you, someone wiser than you, someone stronger than you is taking care of the day and the night. Work requires rest. In our text, we're told that there's a rest that remains. We do not work in order to be saved, but we are saved in order to work. I don't know anything that's clearer in the New Testament than the fact that we are saved by grace unto good works.
Amen.
If God's people could just keep the horse and the cart in the right connection there, and realize that it's grace that eventually results in works, instead of thinking, well, we work in order to get grace, or we work in order to be saved. No, we are saved by grace, the unmerited favor of God, unto good works. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In a like manner as we were originally created, Adam was created to do good works. He was not created to just lie in a hammock or, you know, lie on the beach. He was created to do good works. And again, it was a blessed work, and it was an enjoyable work, and it was a wonderful work, but he was created to work. Work is a pre-Adamic fall component of creation, and we're created to mimic God or to model ourselves after God to do things. We have creative ability. We have the ability to do art and music and craftsmanship of all kinds. We have people who are gifted, obviously, with preparing food or, you know, gardening, all kinds of things that we do, carpentry. Not just the works of necessity. I saw a picture, I think Phyllis shared a picture of someone who built a table. And obviously, it was more than just functional. It was more than just, well, so you got to have something to set something. It was actually a beautiful piece of carpentry, kind of finished carpentry. And I'm thinking, well, that's beautiful. And we're created with those abilities to do things. I can't give you all the list of the different kinds of arts and skills. And I mean, it runs the gamut from music to metallurgy to architecture to carpentry to ministry of caring for people and helping people, teaching. It is a skill and can be cultivated. And anyway, work required rest before the fall, and work now also requires rest. And that's why, spiritually, we have to rest before we work. That's why Sunday comes first. We spiritually remember why we're working. Why are we serving God? We're not serving God in order to go to heaven. We're serving God because we're going to heaven. We're not serving God in order to have our sins forgiven. We're serving God because our sins have been forgiven. And Sunday, the first day of the week, the eighth day, the day after the old Sabbath, a new day, a new covenant, a new creation, and we rest first. Under the old covenant, you work 6 days and then you rested. But under the new covenant, you rest first. You get this thing settled. Christ paid it all. Christ finished the work. And I've already entered into spiritual rest. All is well between me and God. Now, you say, well, there's this a fault between me and the Lord. I've sinned. Well, confess it. Confess it daily get the forgiveness of sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. You don't have to go to sleep unforgiven. You don't have to go to sleep with that on your conscience. You don't have to go to sleep fretting about it. Just tell your Heavenly Father, and He forgives you, and He loves you, and He says, now go to sleep. Go to sleep and rest. Work requires rest. You know, I think sometimes the reason we struggle doing the right things for God is we don't get enough rest. We're anxious about something. We're upset about something. We're fretting about something. And your mind's not on your work. Some of you have been in industries or jobs where this can be life-threatening. You're on the line, machinery and mechanics are at work, and it's like, but where your mind's not on your work. You need to get some rest. Airline pilots, they need to make sure they're rested and ready to do their work. They have people's lives in their hands. Surgeons and even people driving down the road behind automobiles, they need to be awake. They need to be alert. They need to be aware. Work requires rest. If you're a Christian, are you enjoying the rest of your relationship with God? I mean, the rest that comes from knowing Jesus paid it all. You're on your way to heaven. What are we anxious about? Paul described it like this. He says, it's a joy for me to remain here and serve God, or to leave here and be with God. Either way, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If he has Christ while he lives, then and it's gain, then it must mean he has more of Christ, the presence of Christ. But work requires rest. Weariness requires rest. Sometimes we just get worn out. Sometimes we get weary. Paul was concerned in Galatians about Christians. They might become weary in well-doing. Now, I think there are several reasons why we get weary in well-doing. You think, well, I'm ashamed to say I'm weary. I'm weary in my Sunday school class. I'm weary in my pulpit. I'm weary in my ministry for God. I'm weary in the good works I know I should be doing, and I'm just worn out. What's happening? Well, you're not getting enough rest. You're not resting at the right times. You're not getting the right kind of rest when you do rest. And weariness requires rest. That's why the Old Testament was so big, I think, on the Sabbath principle. The Old Testament, it's not as burdensome as some people think it was. And I think the New Covenant's better. But the Old Covenant, it's full of vacation time. It's full of rest. It's full of Sabbath days and Sabbath months and Sabbath years and jubilees and festivals and I did a Sunday school series on God's holidays. We probably think of them as holy days, but really they were just times for people to rest. God said, now you farmers, you're an agricultural nation, they primarily were, And he says, now, every so many years, I want you to just let the land lie fallow. Just let the land rest. You know, a lot of modern agriculture learned that, you know, if you over work a land, it burns out. One of the things they learned in the South is that cotton was stripping the soil of nutrients, and it was becoming less productive. And apparently, if you just work the field over and over and again, and you don't let it rest, and you don't let it recharge, and you don't let it refuel, you get less and less. So you work harder and harder and get less and less. And God said, you know what you need to do? You let this field lie fallow. Let it rest. Every 7 years, just take the whole year off. And you say, well, if I do that, I won't have enough. I won't have enough wheat. I won't be able to make enough bread. And we'll all go hungry and we'll all starve. You know, one of the things Joseph learned in Egypt, they had seven great years and God blessed, but they were able to survive seven lean years. In other words, God saved the world through Joseph's administration. God will take care of you if you'll rest when God says rest. And weariness, I suspect, in our culture, with the catastrophes, physical disasters, political disasters, financial disasters, it's wearing people out. The news cycle. As in the room, whenever I can, don't be offended if I come to your house and turn the TV off. I will not do that. I'll leave that to you. But I'm telling you, I sometimes go to the hospital and I visit somebody and I think, isn't there a cartoon or something you could watch? Don't watch the news. Oh, did you see what's happening? Yeah, it's very much like what happened yesterday and what will happen tomorrow. Now, I'm not saying be ignorant of the news. But I've sat in enough waiting rooms to know that they recycle that news cycle about every 20 minutes. The same clips over and over again. It's like, I'm not sure you have to watch that disaster 16 times a day. I'm just saying, do something else. Or turn it off. Or rest your brain. Because every image you flood into your head, your brain dutifully is trying to process that and trying to make sense of it. And it just wears us out. I think a lot of Christians just, they need a nap. They need a spiritual rest. They need to enjoy it. And the Lord's Day is designed to do that. You say, but I had to get up. I had to wake up to come to church today. Would it be better if I just laid in bed and slept? No, I don't think that would help you spiritually to rest. I think you'd be missing spiritual rest that you get when you're in God's house. So I'm not just talking about physical rest. I think that's part of it. But spiritual rest is a different dimension. Spiritual rest isn't always directly connected to physical rest. That's why we call it recreation. That's why, if you've noticed, some people, you say, boy, your hobby is hard work. The things that you do for relaxation is exhausting. Some of you have hobbies that are hard work. I'm thinking like pottery. I'm thinking like carpentry. I'm thinking about physically demanding, but it's relaxing to you. You enjoy it. It kind of recharges your batteries because it's something you want to do. I think Zig Ziglar said, he says, find something you enjoy and get somebody to pay you for it and you'll never work a day in your life. There's something to that. I too sympathize with people who have burdensome jobs that they do not enjoy. And sometimes the job is hard, but maybe if you enjoy the people or something about the job, that helps. I've been blessed to do something I love and enjoy the opportunity. Is it physically demanding? Yes, it is. But sometimes it's spiritually refreshing. Weariness requires rest. And worship requires rest. You can't worship God without pausing and stopping and being silent and saying, Lord, speak to me through the music, speak to me through the word, speak to me through the truth. But you have to rest in order to worship. When our minds are busy and going everywhere and thinking everything and calculating everything, we can't really worship. I think worship requires a literal pause button. Stop and worship God. Sometimes it requires absolute silence. Worship requires rest. Worship requires rest. Number one, because it shows appreciation. I don't know if any of you have ever had a particularly amazing, say a Thanksgiving dinner. Anybody? No. You ever had a dinner like that? Thanksgiving, a big deal? Maybe not at your house. That's sort of a revenue neutral holiday. I can't. How many of you have heard of Thanksgiving? Okay. Sometimes a great big meal. I mean, you know, with all the fixings. Have you ever had a meal like that and you just sort of, you eat as much as you can because you don't want to offend the people, you know, you don't want to be rude. But you just sort of toddle into the living room and you just sort of lie down on the chair and you have to rest because pretty soon you're about to eat again. You have to, and you, a huge meal, and I forget who it was, but one time someone said, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing? He says, I'm showing my appreciation for the meal. I can't move. I'm so full. I'm so satisfied. You say, well, that sounds like some kind of sin, you know. Well, you wouldn't want to do that every day, but sometimes a wonderful meal, the only way to appreciate, is just show your appreciation, is just to rest. I don't know if you really like art or music, but sometimes the only way to really show your appreciation for art or music is just to sit and just let it kind of wash over you. Maybe with some kind of artwork, or just kind of sit and just kind of let the beauty of it kind of just wash over you. Maybe you can sit down. Music's like that. Just sit and enjoy the music. And the rest that it brings, it shows appreciation. It's like, someone paints this beautiful picture and you walk by and say, oh yeah, very nice, and you're gone. You know, you really need to stop and look at that and say, wow, look at that. Look at the detail. Look at the depth of color. Kind of appreciate, you know, if you don't take some time with it, you're really not showing your appreciation. You know, if you're child, your grandchild brings you some piece of artwork and you say, oh yeah, I've got thousands of it. Or if you say, oh, let me see, what did you do here? Tell me about it. Are you so busy that you can't appreciate their artwork, their gift? Now I'm just saying, now God's creation, as the heavens declare his handiwork, nature, even 6,000 years after the fall, is still awesome and wonderful. You went out this, you're in the mornings, I hope you're already enjoying the songbirds are back. That's a good sign, isn't it? I don't know, Brother Jim told us when spring is, but I'm sure glad the songbirds are back and chirping at daybreak. And I'm thinking, that's a good sign. They're getting ready to build some nest or something. They're getting ready. Still a little cold in the air, but it's sure a good sign to hear them and listening to those birds and showing your appreciation. That's why you do need to sit on your porch every now and then. That's why you do need to have a place where you can just appreciate God's creation. But Sunday's designed where you can actually show your appreciation for what God has done to pay for our sins and to give us His Word and to give us a place in His house and to give us a place in His kingdom and a place in His family. And we have to, and it takes some rest to do that, to pause. We have to take some time. This is not my own opinion, but it is partly my opinion. That's one of the reasons we so desperately need to retain the Sunday night service. Because the Sunday night service, and I know it's not the cultural thing to do. And I looked up the other day. I was thinking about if I was traveling, where would I? You know, a lot of people don't have Sunday night service.
Right.
Some of you don't know we have Sunday night. But anyway, my point is. One of the reasons for retaining the Sunday night is it sort of keeps the day sort of encapsulated. Because even if you take the afternoon and you do other things, and Chantry gets into this about don't judge other people for how they spend their Sunday afternoons, and I think he's right about that, because we can become very censorious and very cranky about that. And it's like, when I was a young teen, some of my friends at church, they said, "Hey, this afternoon we're going over to the park and we're just going to play some football. Is that all right?" And my dad said, no, that's not all right. I'd not be going to the park today. It's Sunday." And bless his heart, my pastor came up, put his arm around my dad, and he said, "Now, Beecher, they got a lot of energy. You'd get more rest if you let them go to the park." Thank you, Brother Edwards. Because I wasn't physically tired, to be honest with you, but my dad probably was. And, you know, after that, as long as we got back and got cleaned up for church, that I understand. He didn't care. Yeah. And Brother Edwards said, "It's all right. It's all right." And he was right. No matter, a lot quieter at our house when I wasn't there. My brother and I weren't there. Don't no doubt about that. So rest is different, but we did know that it's still the Lord's Day because we've got to get back and go to church. Now, I know sometimes we're providentially hindered, and some works and some businesses, they have a control over us that we don't have, that the ancient Hebrews didn't have to deal with. We live in an industrial society. It's different, but still, the Sunday rest shows appreciation, and Sunday rest shows anticipation. One of the reasons Sundays are not empty of activities, I mean, there's Sunday school, there's worship, there's singing, there's responsive readings, there's special music. Soon we hope they'll resume choir, there's children's choir, there's all the ministries of the church and deacons and trustees and so forth and so on. A lot of activities on Sunday, and sometimes at the end of the day, you can say, "Well, I'm physically tired," but spiritually, Sunday is a day to show anticipation. Someday we will enter into an eternal rest. And I do not think that means that we're going to be lying in a hammock or just sitting on a front porch swing throughout all eternity, just back and forth, back and forth. Because I got to tell you, that sounds boring. I mean, it might be okay for a little while. It might be okay for a little time. But we're created to be creative. We're created to do things. We're created to sing and to paint and to do carpentry and to garden and to enjoy the artwork of others and the music. We're called to be active. I think the eternal state is going to be very active. We're not going to have any sickness. We're not going to be, you know, I talk to people, it's like, "Oh, I'd love to go to church, but I'm not able. Physically not able." But if we are able, when we go to church, we are anticipating the eternal state. You tell some people, well, you know, heaven will be just sort of like a big, long church service. And they say, I don't know if I want to do that or not. That's because it's probably not fair to characterize heaven like that, because we tend to think of the preaching as, our preacher, will I really enjoy that? What about, I don't think in heaven we'll have any criticism of what we hear, what we see, what we enjoy, what we are able to do.
Amen.
Somebody asked me, it's like, will there be choirs in heaven? Absolutely. I think everybody in heaven will be able to carry a tune. Don't get upset. Somebody said, he just said, I'm not going to heaven. No, I didn't say that. I think in heaven it'll either fit in like we didn't understand, or you'll probably be able to sing. Somebody asked, do you think we'll all be able to paint? I don't know about that. I got a new nature. I'll get a new body. I doubt I'll ever be able to paint anything anybody wants to look at, except a house or I don't know if I'll be able to draw a beautiful portrait. But I know I'll be able to enjoy somebody else able to do that, or somebody's able to paint the scenery around us. The new heaven and the new earth, there'll be plenty to do. And we will have eternal rest. We will not grow weary. There will not be any night. We won't have to sleep, I don't think. We won't even need it. We won't even need the rest, because our bodies will be continually recharged and invigorated. But for now, we need rest. Worship requires rest. When you worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, when you come to the Christian Sabbath, it shows your appreciation. God saved you. Jesus paid for your sins. And the moments you spend in His house, listening to His Word, learning more about Him, encouraging others to come and learn about Him, that shows appreciation. This matters. Your neighbors see you coming. Your children see you coming. Your grandchildren see you coming. You say, I come to church because I appreciate what God's doing for me, what He has done for me, what He will yet do for me. And it shows anticipation. Someday, verse 9 says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. We enjoy spiritual rest the moment we're saved. We enjoy Sabbath rest on the Lord's Day. And someday we will enjoy eternal rest in service of our Creator, the loving God. Father, I pray, if someone here doesn't know Jesus Christ, someone here doesn't know rest from their labors, they're a slave to sin and to self. Father, set them free. Bring them to Christ. Father, maybe there's a Christian who's grown weary in well-doing. They've lost heart. They've lost the desire to serve you and to work for you in your kingdom. And Father, rejuvenate us. Help us to rest in our spiritual rest. Help us to enjoy the Sabbath rest. Help us to look forward to the someday rest of heaven. Father, we do pray for those who are sorrowing, those who are sad, those who are grieving. Pray for those who are shut-ins and hindered by physical disability and sickness and suffering. We pray for them. We long for a day when You'll wipe away not only every tear but every trouble, and we'll enter into Your rest. But for now, help us to enjoy spiritual rest in Christ. Help us to enjoy Sabbath rest in Your church, and help us to look for a someday rest with You in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.